In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, March 15th, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. In a dramatic about-face, White House Press Secretary Sean Spicer walked back President Trump's claim that former President Obama wiretapped the phones at Trump Tower before and after the election.
The president used the word wiretap, in quotes, to mean broadly surveillance and other activities.
The GOP health care reform plan is a trap for President Donald Trump. That's what radio show host Laura Ingraham asserted yesterday in an appearance on Fox and Friends.
This idea that phase three is going to come and it's going to be some nirvana. Mm-hmm. If they believe you can get 60 votes for this phase three that we just heard about for the first time last week, then why not do it now? Why not, at the same time you repeal, replace with the best legislation that Republicans have right now? Have that debate now. Don't put it off until later this year or next year, because the state budgets are going to implode when this Medicaid expansion starts to retreat. And I think Donald Trump's going to get caught on this in 2020. And I'd like to spend an hour talking to him about it, because I think this is a trap set for Trump.
The Texas State Senate passed the Texas Privacy Act by a vote of 21-10 yesterday, thanks to the moral leadership of Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick. The bill prevents public schools and government buildings from adopting policies that would open women's showers, bathrooms, and changing facilities to men, and vice versa. Family Research Council President Tony Perkins said, quote, "As a parent of 5 children, I am more than sympathetic to the sensitivity and the self-consciousness that students have in undressing in a school locker room or taking a shower in front of their peers. It would be traumatic for many children and adolescents to do so in the presence of someone of the opposite biological sex," unquote. Now, the man who stands in the way of its passage in the Texas State House is none other than the Republican Speaker of the House, Joe Strauss. Despite running as a conservative in his reelection campaign, Strauss is considered the poster boy for the RINOs in Texas, Republicans in name only. Students at Clemson University, who call themselves the Clemson Unorthodox Neo-Satanic Temple, purported to perform a live bloodletting and lamb sacrifice ceremony this past Saturday, in which they torched Bibles to commemorate a new chapel on the campus, reports the Christian Post. The effort to secure personhood for the unborn in South Carolina is doing better than ever, according to Matt Clark, chairman of Personhood South Carolina.
We already have 16 co-sponsors. That's 3 more than we had last year, not to mention the pledge of support. When it gets to the floor for a vote, the Republican majority leader, Senator Shane Massey, has pledged his support. In addition, the current lieutenant governor is a persistent, tireless defender of the unborn in South Carolina.
Clark says their biggest challenge will be in the Senate Judiciary Committee.
The new Judiciary Chairman is named Senator Luke Rankin, and so that's where we really need to focus our prayers and our phone calls right now. He has yet to assign this to a favorable subcommittee, and in spite of 2 months of phone calls and emails, we've gotten 0 response.
No matter where you live, please call Senator Luke Rankin at 803-212-6610. That's 803-212-6610. And urge him to co-sponsor the personhood bill. In other pro-life news, 2 volunteers at the 40 Days for Life vigil in Pensacola, Florida, spoke to a deeply troubled young woman who had conceived a child as the result of a sexual assault, reports Life News. Ernie, the local coordinator, said, quote, "She was hurting and felt that abortion was her only solution to the recent trauma she had experienced," unquote. The sidewalk pro-life counselors offered encouragement, assistance, prayers, and tears. But still, she believed abortion was her only option, and she went inside the abortion mill. However, the volunteers kept praying and trusting in God. About an hour later, she came back out. When the staff was trying to start an IV, they could not find a good vein, and because of that, she decided not to have the abortion. Ernie explained, quote, "She took this as a sign from God that he does not want her to do this, unquote. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, March 15th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we take a look at worldviews. And when we speak of worldviews, we talk about religions. And people think that somehow worldviews are different from religions or that religions do not have worldviews. But of course, they're really synonymous terms. So anytime we talk about worldviews, we're talking about different perspectives concerning God, ourselves, reality, ethics, these sorts of things. So today we're going to talk about a worldview that is increasing in popularity around the United States and around the world. And that is perhaps the fastest growing denomination slash religion over the last, say, 40, 50 years. It's the Mormon religion, and it's got its start in New York State and on to Missouri and then off to Utah. And now the Mormon religion claims some 16 million members around the world. Its growth has slowed ever so slightly over the last couple of years, but we want to address religions and worldviews like this because when these religions deny the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and the holiness of God, we need to take a hard look at it. When they no longer see God as ultimate over epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics, we begin to say there's a problem here. And so we're going to look at worldviews today and specifically address the Mormon religion. Since roughly 600 AD, the devil has come up with what I like to call better counterfeits, spinoffs from the revelation of God in the Old Testament, New Testament. For thousands upon thousands of years, the devil was happy with the animist cults and the primitive pagan cults that ruled the world. He had pretty much the entire world under his purview, and he had deceived the world. But then you receive Christ in the first century, and of course, from that point on, the kingdom of Jesus Christ just expands around the world big time. And now the devil has a problem. The devil has to come up with a better counterfeit. Somewhere around 600 AD, and typically what you get is an additional revelation that's supposed to supersede the previous revelation. And that's what you get beginning with 600 AD. Some religions also are very good at whitewashing the tombs. And these guys often use the high-end $80 a gallon white paint from Home Depot. You know what I'm talking about, the high-end stuff. They try to present a religion that polishes up the outside of the tombs. And when they present a very, very, very nice whitewashed sepulchres, tends to draw in new converts all the time. Because man loves his externalisms. He always wants to look good, even though he's filled with the green goo and dead men's bones. For years, we've grappled with this question on this radio program. Why is the highest porn download rate in America the state of Utah? And why are the highest church attendance counties in Utah the highest porn download rates in the state of Utah? So we've asked that question before on this program. And the reason is that the religion itself is a religion that does not bring about a change of heart, but does a good job whitewashing the sepulchers. So this is why we're grappling with the issue today. Worldviews have consequences. Ideas have consequences. And inevitably, we see this working out in statistics, whether it be Utah or anywhere else in the world or any other worldview that we discuss on this program. So today, the Mormon religion, what does it teach? What's its worldview? That's the question. And to help us with this is Jack Kettler, an author of a new book, The Religion That Started in a Hat, a reference manual for Christians who witness to Mormons. And Jack Kettler is an old friend of our family. He goes way, way, way back. I think we knew each other some 25 years ago. And he's been working on this book. It is a compendium, my friends. This thing's 600 pages. It is a thorough study of the Mormon religion. And if you want to get an idea what the Mormon religion teaches and how it contrasts with a biblical world and life view, then you need to check out this book, The Religion That Started in a Hat. Jack, welcome to the Generations program. It's good to have you with us, brother.
Well, Kevin, it's a pleasure to be with you this evening and share with your audience a little bit about some of the things I've studied over the years.
And you have studied these things, Jack. I know you were studying this stuff some 25 years ago, so this book really is a result of all of that study. But this goes back to your raising. You were raised in Utah, weren't you, Jack?
I was started this life in Salt Lake City, Utah. I was born in what they call the Holy Ghost Hospital in November of 1951, and thankfully, the family I was brought into was kind of a split family, meaning my father was not a Mormon. My mother was, went back in her side of the family four generations, and my great-grandfather on her side of the family was a Mormon polygamist. He had more than one wife. And so that's how, where I started at.
Yeah.
And you can never, even after I found Christ, you can never get away from religion because you're surrounded by family and friends, and it keeps coming up and coming up. So that kind of led me on my, you know, journey, my lifelong journey to study this religion from the outside, from a Christian perspective, and to be able to analyze it and dissect it biblically.
And religions are worldviews, and they maintain an epistemological authority. I want to start right there. I want to talk about the epistemological authority of the revelation of God. When God reveals himself to man, he reveals himself with an authority and maintains his sovereignty that retains the accuracy of his revelation from generation on to generation. That's something that we presume about God as we present the Word of God, isn't it? We have to begin with the authority of God's revelation. And if we do not have revelation from God, how can we, as fallible creatures with fallible minds, ever develop anything of a basis for truth or any confidence that what we understand is true?
We have to start with the authority of Scripture, and that's where Christians start at.
Yeah.
Mormons and other non-believers start with a different authority structure, and that's basically human autonomy. Mm-hmm. They start with themselves, and they end up at a completely different place than we do as Christians who start with the authority of Scripture. So that is really the groundwork and starting point of my book, establishing the authority of Scripture and what the Bible says about itself, because it's so critical. The Bible is very, very clear what it says about itself. And some of your listeners, or maybe most of them, have heard of the term sola scriptura. That was one of the battle cries during the Protestant Reformation. So I start there, and we go through the Christian view of Scripture. We look at the biblical view of the Old and New Testament Scriptures. Right in the Bible, we see that God's Word was commanded to be written down and scripturated so that we would be able to have access to it. We also learn in this first section of my book about the sufficiency of Scripture, how important that is. And then we look at the closing of the canon of Scripture, that God's revelation, after it was completed in Scripture, he ceased to give revelation because the Scripture is complete for all that we need for life in doctrine and practice.
I think the assumption of the Mormons and the Muslims is that subsequent revelation can contradict previous revelation, that the New Testament can contradict the Old Testament. Now, what we believe is that there's a basic unity in the revelation God brings to us through his word concerning the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrines that are essential to faith and life. There's a basic unity in Scripture, whereas these modern cults, like the Mormon religion, they deny that point, and subsequent revelation then contradicts
the previous revelation. So there's that difference. We don't believe that the New Testament contradicts the Old Testament.
Absolutely not. Let me start with a little quotation from John Calvin to show how important this is. Calvin said, "A dog barks when his master's attacked." And then Calvin goes on, he said, "I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent." It's incumbent on us as believers, because the Mormons and many, many other groups have attacked the authority of Scripture. So we must respond, just like Calvin said. We should not, you know, hide in cowardice and fear. We need to be bold and stand for the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerful.
Mm-hmm. And are there obvious contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Old and New Testaments? I mean, like chasms of distance between the Mormon doctrines of God and salvation and what we find in the Old and New Testaments?
Well, there's absolutely. In the Book of Mormon itself, you find a crude monotheism.
Yeah.
In the Utah Mormon Church, which is distinct from another group called the Reorganized Church of, they changed their name to the Community of Christ about 5 years ago. But the Utah Mormon Church, in addition to the Book of Mormon, they build on these other so-called revelations, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrine and Covenants. In those supposed revelations, you get ideas about the plurality of gods, sexual marriage, celestial polygamy, just a huge, huge difference between what we see in Scripture, especially about the nature of God.
And how do they explain that? How do they explain that?
Well, they say that they only worship the God of this world. And if you press them enough, they'll admit that there's other gods, but we're only supposed to worship the God of this world, they say. I always like to kind of challenge them and say, well, why shouldn't I try to find the more senior God, the more powerful God, and worship him? And they're usually speechless at that point. But
yeah. And well, let me ask you this. Is this religion another Christian sect? Because a lot of people think that this is just another Christian denomination. You talk about Jesus. Obviously, there are hundreds of Christs, perhaps thousands of Christs, false Christs, that have sprouted up through the centuries. But is this religion as pagan in your mind as Hinduism and Shintoism and the stuff that an African animist witch doctor believes?
It absolutely is. There's no relationship other than surface terminology. You know, the average person, when they talk to a Mormon, they hear them talk about that they believe in God the Father and his son Jesus Christ, and it sounds so good on the surface.
Yeah.
If you try to break through that language barrier and start pressing them with questions and forcing them to define their terminology, you find out it's a whole entirely, completely different religion altogether. That's more similar to something like Battlestar Galactica, which, by the way, had a Mormon producer. So you see in that in that science fiction movie, you see some thinly veiled Mormon theology come out. But it's thoroughly pagan. It's closer to Hinduism than historic Christianity.
Yeah, yeah. And let's talk about God for a moment, because the doctrine of God is essential to us. We believe in the sovereignty of God, the ultimacy of God, that God is absolutely sovereign over all things, and there is nothing above him, beyond him, that controls his purposes and plans and his ability to pull off his purposes and plans in history. Do the Mormons believe that?
They believe in a corporeal, finite, limited God.
Okay.
Corporeal means their God has a body, he's limited, he can only be in one place at one time.
Oh, so
when the Mormon uses terms like omniscience, omnipresence, it's more of an emotional smokescreen that may give them some type of comfort, but it has no basis in reality with their religion, because a God who's embodied and can only be in one place at one time is not omnipresent in the biblical understanding of the word at all.
Yeah.
And one of the unique things, right after, in my book, after we go through the authority of Scripture, we do have a comparison study on that very topic, the sovereignty of God, and we go through a whole host of scriptures on how God is completely sovereign in the lives of nations, peoples, everything you can think of in our daily lives. God is completely sovereign.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And not so with the Mormons. In fact, the Mormons, as you said, believe in many gods. There's one God who oversees this world, but then there are other gods. In which case, if there is a God or gods above and beyond, is there a possibility for ethics or for absolute ethics, an absolute definition of right and wrong? If there are good gods and evil or evil gods, if there are some gods to take a certain ethical stance, another God who takes another ethical stance, then there are many laws and many ethics. Is there really a possibility of determining what is good when there is no ultimate God over heaven and earth?
Well, within Mormon theology, there's a law structure that exists above their God. So in Mormonism, it's theoretically possible that if their God violated this law structure above him, his power could literally disintegrate and he would cease to be God. So you would have to ask the question, it would seem like if there's a law structure above their God, wouldn't that law structure be a God rather than the Mormon finite deity?
Yeah, maybe we're worshiping the wrong God, and therefore there's really no possibility for arguing an absolute ethic in a system where there are multiple gods. And of course, that's the problem with dualism. That's the problem with equal powers or multiple powers or polytheistic powers in a universe. And that's where things begin to break down within their worldview. Let's talk a little bit about the founding of the religion. You have a great deal to say about Joseph Smith and the forming of this religion in the 1820s and 1830s. It seems to me there were a lot of rites that involved Masonic activity, secretism. There's a Jupiter's talisman. What is that? What is the Jupiter's talisman?
Well, Joseph Smith and his family were deeply involved in the occult and magic. And a Jupiter talisman was something that was on his body when he died at the Carthage City Jail, when they had like a gun battle there where some of the citizens were irate because the Mormons had destroyed a printing press that was critical of the Mormon religion of that day. So it was a magical emblem that supposedly gave Joseph Smith power over women, access to finances and power over other people. There's a whole books written on it, on how deeply involved the Smith family was involved in the occult and magic. And it's just like one of the things you go, how could this man possibly be a prophet of God teaching the biblical, you know, biblical view of scripture when there's all these just problems in his life?
Well, you even have a chapter called "Does the Book of Mormon Have a Familiar Spirit?" And that's kind of eerie. That's kind of eerie.
The Mormons will say when they read the Book of Mormon, it has a familiar ring to it. But if you look at the exegesis of that word familiar spirit, you find it's clearly a demonic type spirit. So they answer affirmative yes. I think that exposes them greatly to the true nature of their religion. In the beginning, though, one thing to note too, Joseph Smith had this alleged first vision where he had these two celestial personages appear to him, God the Father, who according to their view had a body, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And they appeared to him and in response to this prayer where he was going out to seek which of all the churches he should join. And these two heavenly personages said not to join any of them because they were all corrupt. All the professors of these churches were all corrupt and all their creeds were an abomination. So with one swipe, these two deities said that the whole Christian church was apostate and invalid.
It reminds me a little bit of another story called The Shack, where this guy runs into God the Father and God the Son, which in that case, of course, God the Father turns out to be an African-American woman. But whatever the case...
I read that book.
Yeah, whatever the case, I guess you get a lot of cults, you get a lot of Christs, you get a lot of gods, you get a lot of religions. It shouldn't be any surprise to us, should it, Jack, that there are so many anomalies, so many perversions and deceptions. We were warned. Jesus said that there would be perversions, and these sorts of things have been common throughout the history of the Christian church. But why do people convert to a religion that started in a hat?
Well, there's sociological reasons. In the third world, where people are living in poverty, generational poverty, and you see all of a sudden these well-dressed Mormon missionaries show up. And they to the people in the third world, these people have an appearance of some type of material prosperity. So that's a big attraction in the third world. Mm-hmm. People see it as a way to escape economic poverty.
I see. Okay. What is the social order that ensues from errors like this? Have you ever thought about that? How do they respond? It's interesting that the Mormons are finally admitting that Joseph Smith was a polygamist. Indeed, he would marry young women in their early teens. He took other men's wives. And the Mormon website is publishing papers that acknowledge this finally. So apparently the social order developing out of this tends to be one that is characterized by sexual perversion. There seems to be a fair amount of sexual abuse. Pornography seems to be huge in Utah, statistics that are easily accessible on the web. And homosexuality seems to be proliferating big time in Utah. I think they have one of the first homosexual mayors in the country there now in Salt Lake City. So it seems to me that there's some strange social consequences that come out of a strange religion like this.
It's a fleshly religion. Those statistics are very, very interesting. It reminds me of, towards the end of my book, I talk about there's a explosive sexual, logistical, unanswerable math problem. And because of the Mormon religion is where you have all these, the Mormon God would have multiple wives and endless celestial sex. Maybe that has something to do with it. The degeneracy that you've seen in some of these statistics.
Yeah. And so many of the pagan religions, of course, centered around sexuality. The Aztec high priests who did all the human sacrifices were exclusively sodomites. So, you know, and of course, you had the Baal worship where the temple prostitutes were there. And, this kind of thing is pagan religion and has always centered around sexuality. And you see this with Mormonism as well. It's interesting that they dress it up. For some reason, they decide to whitewash it with some suits and things. But it really is paganism to the very, very core of it. But in terms of its doctrine of redemption, its doctrine of Christ, its doctrine of the atonement, what is their view of the atonement? They water down the justice of God, the holiness of God, and come out with some cheap salvation by works construct?
It boils down to exactly that, salvation by works. In the Book of Mormon and the Book of Nephi, it talks about that we're saved by grace, and then they qualify, after all we can do.
Yeah, right.
So you go, well, wait a minute, there's a big problem there. We're saved by, well, how would you know if you've ever done enough? And when would exactly grace kick in?
Yeah, exactly.
So it's a complete man-centered. I call it a type of superhumanism.
Mm-hmm.
Man is the center of everything, and pulling himself up by his bootstrap, achieving ultimate godhood, and being able to rule over his own planet.
Yeah,
and having multiple goddess wives and sexually reproducing himself across the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, pure paganism.
Yeah. Yeah.
Science fiction paganism.
Yeah. Jack, you've got some sections on how to witness to Mormons, and I know that's your heart. You don't want to just produce a long diatribe against Mormonism, but you have friends, you have people come to the door to speak about their faith, about their Mormon faith. You want to be able to respond to them. You want to be able to use some apologetic arguments, and that's a purpose for the book. But what's the basic message if we're going to keep it simple?
Well, we have to get right to the nutshell of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of his people. He was dead and buried and rose again and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And his righteousness, he kept the law perfectly for his people. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And God gives us the gift of faith, and we exercise that faith. We're connected and receive the benefits and total justification for all of our sins. We have a forensic declared righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And that's so foreign to Mormonism, because they're just trying to do all these works and keep all these rules, human rules and regulations, and thinking and hoping that that will be enough with the last day. Mm. On the Christian case, we have certainty of our salvation
in
Christ.
Yes.
And I think probably one of the unique things also about my book is that there's an interaction in the book with Mormon theology and what's known as the doctrines of grace. And so I think people find that very, very interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yes, to contrast the doctrines of grace to a graceless self-righteousness that we find with the Mormon religion, I think puts a real stark contrast there. And it certainly presents the gospel in its true light, and we need to see that. I think a big part of witnessing to Americans and to Mormons, but almost to anybody, is to cut through the self-righteousness, Jack. I mean, people by nature have this self-justifying, self-righteous approach. You ask them why God should let them into heaven, and they just say, I've been a pretty good guy. You know, you ask them, you think you're a pretty good person? And they'd say, oh, yes, let me tell you how good I am. That's the way people are by nature. They have that ready-made, whitewashed external, and they've spent their entire life, they've constructed 1,000 religions in order to defend that externalistic self-righteousness. And it really is, I think, the purpose of the Christian gospel, the Christian preacher, the Christian evangelist, to cut through all that self-righteousness and point out that Utah has the highest porn download rates in the country, and therefore one of the most shameful states in the country. Shame on the Mormon religion, shame on Utah, and shame on you, and shame on me. See, we need to get to the point at which we realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the filthy, useless rags of man's pretended autonomy and self-righteousness is not going to cut it with God on Judgment Day. And I think that's the direction we need to go. One of the points I make sometimes is point out that there's so much pride involved in these cults, and man is trying to explain away the incomprehensibilities of God and present their own autonomous explanations. And so I like to point out the pride as well. In fact, here's a quote from Joseph Smith himself. He says, I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together. Neither Paul, John, Peter, or Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. Now, that sounds like pride to me. That sounds like a horrible, horrible pride that man needs to repent of. And this is the kind of testimony that represents Mormonism and represents the heart of every man that is uncleansed by the righteous atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Sounds like an egotistical maniac.
It sure does.
And
it's awful.
Certainly not the humility that we would see of one of God's
true believers. Yeah,
because we see our sin before us every day.
Yeah,
and it drives us to the foot of the cross every day, and drives us to God for forgiveness. Because sin will break our fellowship with God, and we need to constantly be struggling and seeking to have that rich fellowship with God maintained. And we do that through the power of the Word of God, by immersing ourselves in Scripture on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And what before we close on this, there's one of the sections in the book where I just briefly deal with some research that's been done, and it's called The Book of Mormon versus DNA. So DNA research is come into major conflict with the Book of Mormon story. The Book of Mormon talks about these ancient Israelites traveled across the ocean and settled the New World. And so all the indigenous peoples of North, South, Central America came from the Israelite race.
Yeah.
Well, DNA research, and some of this was done by a Mormon scholar down in Australia, they started analyzing all the DNA structures of the American indigenous Indians and found out there's not one shred of connecting DNA evidence that connects them with the Hebrew people at all. They're all connected to the Oriental peoples. And it's created a real intellectual crisis in Mormonism, because people realize this book is flat out in contradiction to scientific fact.
Yeah, it breaks down intellectually, and you've got probably 1,000 instances of that. You just gave one illustration of that just now. Breaks down intellectually. It breaks down theologically. It breaks down biblically. It breaks down historically. It breaks down in just about every way you can imagine. But I think it's a great example of how worldviews can be corrupting and brings about terrible consequences. But it also reminds us that we all need to come back to the authority of the Word of God, the revelation of God, and submit ourselves to it. When we submit our minds to the Word of God, we repent. We humbly submit ourselves to what God's Word tells us instead of autonomously reinterpreting God's Word to what we want it to say. When we submit ourselves to the epistemological authority of the Word of God, that I believe, Jack, is the first step in repentance and then receiving the gift of God, and that is the salvation of Jesus Christ.
And then what we would always say, along with the psalmist, we would say, just with rejoicing in our hearts, we'll say, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That's where we find assurance of salvation and joy, in the word of God, which is a light to our path. He directs our steps. And the Mormon has no certainty of that, because it's a religion that has attacked the authority of Scripture. And so they can't have that same hope, because they're listening to like a human man as their authority. We rest upon the authority of Scripture, and we find comfort and assurance every day from the great and precious promises of Scripture pertaining to our salvation, in our future glorification. And just there's so many wonderful things in Scripture. It's just a treasure of knowledge.
Amen. Folks, this is the compendium of a 25-year research project. Jack Kettler is the author of a new book called The Religion That Started in a Hat, a reference manual for Christians who witness to Mormons. And it's available on the web at thereligionthatstartedinahat.com. So you got to remember the title of the book to get to the website. It's thereligionthatstartedinahat.com to get a copy of this great research project to help you if you have an opportunity to engage the discussion on worldviews or religions with a Mormon friend. Jack Kettler today on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Jack, appreciate your work, and thanks for joining us today on the Generations Broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin, and God bless.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org.